Ask anyone whether he wants to be saved, and he will answer that he does. But if you ask him what he is doing to be saved, you will discover that he is not going about his salvation in the right way. He wants to be saved, because the path to salvation is a serious matter, and one that we must understand. A person must understand this both in theory and in practice. Everyone moves his arms when he is in the sea, but few know how to move them properly, few manage to stay afloat, and fewer still can actually swim across. Something similar happens in these matters of faith and in the struggle for the salvation of the human soul. The human soul is not saved in the marketplace, at home, or anywhere else, but only where Christ has appointed in the church. Outside the church, there is no salvation. A person cannot be saved, no matter how much he thinks he is struggling, or how much he thinks he is laboring for his salvation. When Christ told us the parable of the Good Samaritan, he said that the Samaritan took the man who had fallen among robbers, brought him to the inn, and entrusted him to the innkeeper. At the same time, he gave him 2 denarii and promised to repay him afterward for whatever more he spent on the man's healing. This parable gives us a very vivid picture of how the human soul is saved. Many people who have no proper relationship with the church believe that they are perfectly fine, that God owes them paradise, and that he would be unjust if he did not take them there. Others do attend church, but on their own terms, they decide for themselves when, how, and whether they will receive Holy Communion, and when, how, and whether they will go to Holy Confession. There are also people who live entirely worldly lives, completely contrary to what Christ and his gospel teach, yet they too believe that they are entitled to salvation, and even that they are far better than many who attend church. Generally speaking, if we examine all the different ways people think about human salvation, we find almost nothing that is truly sound. Only a very small number labor rightly and think rightly about how their souls are to be saved. I encounter this wherever I go, whether I am preaching or meeting people elsewhere. Are you talking to me? I have Christ within me. Are you talking to me? Do you not read the newspapers and see what is happening? As though God would be unjust if he were to leave me out, and with 1,001 other such thoughts, each person devises his own form of religion. So, in light of these ideas that circulate even among so-called Christians, I thought, with God's help, that I would give a series of homilies on the church and on the salvation of the soul within the church. For it does not follow that someone will be saved simply because he attends church, nor will someone be saved who has fashioned a religion of his own within the church. No, there is a particular way in which we are saved. There is a definite path. So, beginning this evening, allow me to offer a series of lessons on these issues, which are found among certain groups of people, even among those who attend church. The first point I would like to address, in broad terms, has 3 parts. Why do Christians attend church, and how should they do so? First, why do I attend church, and in what manner should I come? Second, how should I conduct myself while I am in church? I go to church, but how should I behave there? Why have we entered the church, and what should I do while I am there? And third, how should I behave after leaving the church? For many people undo outside the church whatever they accomplished within it, and consequently they are left spiritually adrift once again, as we might say. Let us begin then with the necessity of the church. Why is it necessary for me to attend church? Many people do not know whether it is necessary, and many do not feel that they need the church at all. Who feels the need for bread? The hungry person. Who feels the need for water? The thirsty person. If, then, you do not go to the church, where there is both food and drink for your soul, it means that you are a living corpse. You neither thirst nor hunger, and you have no interest in what the church above all offers you. The church, you feel no need for it. Does a dead person feel anything? Does he feel any need? Does he have any desire, whatever may be offered around him? He has no desire, he feels none at all. From this a person can judge what spiritual state he is in. Why does my heart not leap? Why am I not interested? Why, when the church bell rings, am I not moved? What is happening to me? I mean, that is where a person will discover that something is not right within him. A person needs to attend church. First of all, besides the food and drink found there, the body of Christ is food, and the blood of Christ is drink. There is also the Word of God. It is offered both from the pulpit and from the chanter's stand through the hymnody. And the hymnody of the Orthodox Church, especially that of Vespers and Matins Orthros, is itself preaching. It is entirely doctrinal. Those who do not attend Vespers and Matins soon depart from the true faith and become heretics, because if they come only from Blessed is the Kingdom onward, or from the doxology onward, they are always hearing the same things. The doctrine of the feast, and more generally of Sunday itself, is set forth in Vespers and Matins. Therefore, if a person does not attend Vespers and Matins and does not hear what is proclaimed there, he will very soon become a heretic. He will abandon everything and leave. Nothing will be able to hold him. So there is also another bread for the soul, the Word of God. Do you remember what it says in the prophet Amos? Have you ever read it? It says that a time will come when there will be a famine in the world, not a famine of bread or of water, but of the Word of God. Therefore, the Word of God is food for the soul, and it is found within the church. And you know how fiercely the Word of God within the church is opposed today? Most pulpits, perhaps 80% of the pulpits in the church, are silent. There is so much dust on them that you could write your name with your finger. Everything else is functioning. The candle stand functions, the chanter's stand functions, the holy altar functions, but the pulpit does not. And when the pulpit does not function, even if everything else does, the result is nothing. For it is the pulpit that must enlighten people so that everything else may be used properly. Why do I light a candle? Why do I come here? What do these words mean? What did the gospel say? What did the apostle say? Why is this mystical table offered, and so forth? If the pulpit does not explain these things, the result is nothing. A person leaves just as he entered. He enters as a raven and leaves as a raven, but that is not the purpose. He should enter as a raven and leave as a dove. He should enter as a wolf and leave as a sheep. A change must take place. Within the church, then, the bread I mentioned is offered the food and drink that are the body and blood of Christ. The Word of God is also offered there. A person will not hear it in the coffee house, at the stadium, at the racetrack, or around the neighborhood. You will not hear it at the beach or out on the mountain. You will hear it only in the church. That is why a person must feel the need to come to the church, if you ever happen to be standing outside this place. Watch how the faithful arrive for the sermon. Then you will see that I am right. Look at those who think they are already late. How eagerly and quickly they come, hurrying so that they may be there from the beginning. Well, is it the end of the world if you hear 10 words less? No, that person wants to hear all of it. Why? They're thirsty. They want it. They're asking for it. They feel an emptiness. They feel they've accomplished nothing. So there are spiritual organisms, people whose whole makeup is spiritual, who feel this need. And to go where? To a hall to hear a sermon? How much more, then, should they go where the service begins with Blessed is our God, and the Holy Spirit descends, the bishops pray, the priests pray, the chanters chant, and so many people say, Lord, have mercy, grant this, O Lord, and so forth. What a great difference there is between a lecture hall and a church. Therefore, if a person does not feel this need for the church, he can conclude for himself that he is not yet spiritually healthy. Something is happening within him, something is wrong, and he needs to change. David prophesied this in one place, saying, We shall be filled, that is, we shall be filled full, satisfied. We shall be filled with the good things of your house. To be nourished, to eat, to be filled from the good things of your house. So his house has good things in it. It doesn't only have candles and incense inside, it has other things too. Things we don't grasp at first glance. But if a person pays attention, he will see that he enters weary both physically and spiritually, and comes out a different person. Even if he does not receive Holy Communion, even if all he takes in his hand is a dry piece of antidoron, the blessed bread distributed after liturgy, a change takes place during the Divine Liturgy, provided that he too follows it with some attention. And if he is prepared to receive Holy Communion to partake of the Body and Blood of Christ, he comes out like a new person, light, changed, illumined, resolute, and strengthened to withstand the wiles of Satan. So here he says, "We shall be filled with the good things of your house. Holy is your temple, wondrous in righteousness." These words are found in Psalm 64:5. And the prophet Joel in chapter 3, verse 18 also says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of reeds." In the reeds he sees the people, and he sees them being watered from the fountain of the house of the Lord. So it is not simply a matter of choir stalls, a candlestand, chandeliers, and candles. No, there is a spiritual spring within the church, and if people are aware of it, if they go with longing and are properly prepared, they will receive from it. Another reason why a person should feel the need to go to church and attend the services is the one I mentioned earlier. The church is another ark. That first ark was, of course, a type, a foreshadowing of this ark, the church. All who entered the ark, both people and animals, and were nourished by the provisions that the elder Noah had placed within it, survived and were saved from the flood. By contrast, those who were not gathered into the ark did not survive, not even those who had built it. Pay attention to a detail that many people overlook. Indeed, some even boast that they helped accomplish a good work. Building a hall or a church, having a church adorned with icons, or donating various useful and costly objects, gold-ornamented sacred vessels, antimensia, and other things for the church. And yet, in the end, these people are lost. Why? Because the same thing happened to those who built the ark. Can you tell me what became of the people who built it? They were not saved. They drowned. Animals of every kind were saved, birds were saved, and 8 human beings were saved, but the builders were not. Why? Because in their pride they thought that the elder was foolish. He was building a ship on dry land, something contrary to reason and to science. And yet that ship on dry land was what saved those who entered it. For the floodgates eventually opened, the abyss burst forth, and the flood came. And that ship began to float upon the surface of the waters and save them. There are many people whose names, if you look, you will find inscribed among the donors to church causes and to worthy charitable causes in society, as we might say, and yet they have no real connection with the church. Once, while I was traveling, a woman was sitting beside me. I noticed that she made the sign of the cross twice, prompted by seeing me cross myself whenever we passed a church, but she did not make it properly. I tactfully spoke to her about it, and as though I had wounded her pride, she said to me, "You know, I am religious." I said, "I did not know that. As it happens, I am neither God nor a prophet, so I could not know. Forgive me. I merely pointed out that this way of making the sign of the cross is not truly the sign of the cross, and not even Satan is afraid of it." "Do you know," she said, "that I myself have built a church?" I said, "Why did you build it?" "So that people could go to church," she told me. "And you?" I asked. "So that the people may attend church," she repeated. "The people, but not she herself. She had built it so that others might be saved." Then I said to her, "Can you tell me what became of the craftsmen who built the ark?" Naturally, she gave me no answer. When I told her that they drowned, that is, that they were condemned, I said, "Even though they had built the ark, take care that the same thing does not happen to you." She became angry and told me that she had built the Church of St. Nicholas, yet she did not attend that church. She imagined that she would be saved simply because she had built it. There are many such people. They believe they will be saved because they contributed something, sometimes even from money gained through theft or injustice. Troubled by their conscience, they give a portion of what they stole in order to silence the conscience that cries out within them. because they donated money to provide certain things for the church, they believe they will be saved. No, that is not how it is. A person does not have to remain outside in order to be condemned. He may be inside and still be lost. For even those who were inside the ark would have died there if, during their confinement, they had refused the food it provided. When the ark came to rest on Ararat, there would have been dead bodies outside upon the waters and dead bodies inside that had to be cast out. Consequently, there are spiritually dead people both inside and outside the church. But that is not what I desire. I desire everyone to enter and to be alive within the church. For the church is a living organism, as we shall explain later, and it cannot retain dead bodies within itself. You have seen how a living body expels every dead body. If a child dies in its mother's womb, her body will expel it. A living body cannot accept a dead body within itself. And if we confess that the church is a body, then we are members of Christ, and Christ is the head. If we are dead, Christ will cast us out. He does not accept us as dead. He wants us alive. This is a serious matter. I do not know whether you fully grasp its meaning. Yet we go to church, receive a piece of antidoron, the blessed bread, distributed after the divine liturgy, and imagine that we will be saved. That is not how a person is saved. There is a particular way by which a person is saved. We need the church because the church is the ark. Those who hastened to obey, who ran, when the semantron sounded and entered the ark, were the ones who were saved. The same is true here. A person is not saved in the coffee house. He is not saved at home in his own way, as I said earlier, nor on a cruise, nor by any such means. He must enter the church and be saved in the way Christ himself has shown. St. John Chrysostom, drawing a parallel between that ark of old and the ark of today, says, "The things that happened are a type of the things to come. The events surrounding the ark were a type, a foreshadowing of what was to come, namely the church of today." Behold the church, the ark. Do you see the church here? It is that ark. Noah prefigures Christ. The dove prefigures the Holy Spirit. And the olive leaf brought by the dove prefigures God's loving kindness. But those things were the type, while these are the reality. Those things were a foreshadowing, but here is the truth itself. For just as the ark in the midst of the sea preserved those who were within it, so also does the church. The church saves those who have gone astray and return. Therefore, all who entered the ark and obeyed the elder Noah were saved. They survived. The church should be understood as a sheepfold. Anyone who remains outside that sheepfold will be devoured by the wolf. You have seen how shepherds gather their sheep and lambs inside, while the dogs remain outside and keep watch. Any sheep that chooses to remain outside will certainly be devoured by the wolf. This is precisely what happens to all those who do not enter the ark. Again, St. John Chrysostom gives this counsel: remain in the church, and you will not be betrayed by the church. The church is not at fault, the church is never at fault. Do not sit outside because you think you have found faults in the church. Enter the church. For if you are within, if you have entered, the wolf does not enter the sheepfold. But if you go outside, you will become the prey of wild beasts. The beast will certainly devour you. This is not the fault of the sheepfold, but of your own faint-heartedness. The sheepfold is not to blame as though it were defective. You are to blame because you did not remain inside, but went out. Nothing is equal to the church. Nothing can replace the church when it comes to man's salvation and safety. Do not stay away from the church, for nothing is stronger than the church. The church is your hope. The church is your salvation. The church is your refuge. She is higher than heaven and broader than the earth. She never grows old but is always in her prime. We may say, "You know, the church is not doing well," or, "You know, the church is going astray." But such claims are absurd. These failings may be found among people who attend church, but not in the church herself, never in Christ, never in the body of the church. The church is one thing and the congregation is another. They are not the same. The true faithful of Christ have no such failing. That is what St. John Chrysostom says. Therefore, A person should regard the church as a sheepfold into which he must run in order to escape the evil one. Elsewhere he also says, "Do not say that the church betrayed him, for she never betrays. Do not say that he sought refuge in her and was betrayed. The church did not abandon him, he abandoned her." This was during the time when Eutropius issued a decree forbidding people to seek refuge in the church, because once they had fled there and taken shelter, the authorities could not seize or arrest them. So he issued a decree ordering their arrest. Later, Eutropius himself committed an offense, and they pursued him in order to arrest him, despite the decree he had issued for the arrest of others. He himself went and sought refuge in the church. Even then they did not seize him from there. Later he surrendered of his own accord, and they beheaded him. St. John Chrysostom therefore says, "The church was not to blame. Eutropius himself was to blame. The church did not abandon him. He abandoned the church." And this is the truth. The church always shelters a person, always helps him, always strengthens him, and always supports him. If he remains outside and exposed, that is another matter altogether. A person also needs to attend church, because the church is, at the same time, a place of healing. Those who say, "Away with the churches so that we can build schools or whatever else," are like people saying, "Away with the hospitals, away with the clinics, away with the doctors." Yet I have never heard them say such a thing. They speak against the church because they do not believe that they have a soul within them, that the soul sins and develops sores, and that it needs a place of healing and physicians. They do not believe this. They see only their outward flesh. They do not believe that there is also a soul within, that someone dwells within, that there is life there. They see only the violin. They do not see the violinist who plays it. That is precisely why they pay no attention and do not want to hear anything about the church. In fact, they revile the clergy terribly. They telephone the priests and threaten them for ringing the church bell in the morning, because at that hour of the morning they have only just come home, either from the card table or from somebody's arms, or from this or from that, and the bell disturbs them, so they take action. Thus, besides making threats, they also try to have a law passed to stop the bells from ringing, so that nothing will remind a person that today is Sunday, that there is a feast, or even that someone has died. For when you hear the bell ringing with a mournful tone, it sometimes reminds you of death as well. Do you understand? And so, at the same time, the church is also a place of healing. If a person believes that, being human, he can fall into the hands of Satan, he will understand his need for it. And Satan causes wounds in a person's soul. Just as the body needs to go to a medical clinic for physical remedies, the soul needs to go to the spiritual hospital for spiritual remedies. If a person believes this, he will hasten there. After all, how many people, even unbelievers at times, have spent their whole lives suffering from certain illnesses? And they achieved nothing. They found their healing in the church. A little piece of cotton with a little oil resolved problems for them that no university and no doctor, whether at home or abroad, had been able to resolve. A little oil of the Most Holy Theotokos did it for them, or a little oil of St. Nectarios of Aegina, or of the newly revealed saints, or of St. Paraskevi, whatever the case may have been, according to the grace given and the illness of each person. Of course, some afterward confess that something truly happened, while others call it coincidence, luck, autosuggestion, and so forth. But the believer must know and believe this. You have sinned, and you have caused a wound in your soul. Where will it be healed? Will you perform good deeds in order to wipe away your sins? For the cancers of your soul, you must go to the church. There is the place of healing. There is metanoia, repentance. There is confession. There the wounds are healed. There is no other way. Could it be otherwise? You cannot do it on your own. You must go there to receive the body and blood of Christ, which are for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Outside the church there is no healing, no cure. Spend all the money you have, it will do no good. Not a single sin will be wiped away from you in that manner. Sins do not simply disappear, nor are they paid off. They are forgiven for those who repent and confess them. But let us look at it from the other side. Leave the soul aside for a moment and consider the body. How many people fall ill? If they receive the mystery of holy unction with faith, they would see good results. This happened 3 times in our own home, with the child God gave us after 17 years without children. Well, for 12 days the child had a cough that no one could stop. It was absolutely relentless, in the fullest sense of the word, not one of those childhood illnesses we speak of, such as whooping cough and the like. No antibiotic and no physician could help, so we called the priest. We celebrated Holy Unction. The little boy was coughing constantly. Then the time came for the first epistle reading. It was handed to the little boy, and he himself read the first epistle reading there in his bed. We read the remaining epistles, and then the priest anointed the boy with oil. As the priest was saying the final prayer, the boy got up. He took a small round ball he had, went out into the hallway, and began to play. For 12 days he had not moved at all. Father, not a cough. Nothing at all. It was the holy unction that made him well. Not that we didn't make use of medical science. We didn't push medicine aside. We used it. It did nothing for us, so we called upon God. His case was settled. There you have a healing of the body. Another case, for 15 days we could not bring his fever down from 39-40 degrees. I telephone the shrine of the newly revealed saints of Thermi on Mytilene, and I say to the eldress, it was Holy Week, Holy Wednesday evening, I think, I say to her, please light a candle on our behalf in the little one's name before the saints, and tomorrow give his name in for commemoration. That same night, the fever stopped. That same night, an hour later, the fever stopped. And half an hour later, the abbess called me from Thermi in Mytilene and said, Mr. Panagopoulos, the child will get well. Do not worry. I saw the saint, and the child will get well. He has come to your home. And I answered her, Gerontissa, the fever has gone down. A second time, 2 years later, we had a similar problem again. No medical science could help the child again. I called over there, again I made a vow. That same night the child got well. I'm telling you about things that happened to me personally. Why should I tell you someone else's story? I have 7 illnesses. Among them, I have also had a hernia for 25 years. This year, before Christmas, I could bear it no longer. I had to undergo surgery. One evening, while speaking downstairs, I spoke with a monk and told him, I will not be here next Thursday. Why? He asked. I said, I am going to have surgery, and I shall ask Father Marinos to come in my place. Keep that in mind. He said to me, let me tell you something. Go ahead, I replied. I had the same condition, he said. I was suffering and had to undergo surgery. But I was a monk and felt ashamed to go for the operation. So I went and asked Saint Artemios to heal me, and he did. Now, he said, I need no bandage or anything else. I go about carrying baskets in my hands, traveling all over Attica, and I am well. Glory to his name. Why don't you go there? He said to me. The next morning I got up and went to the church of Saint Artemios in Guva. I had been giving talks there at St. Artemios for 6 years, so I said to him, as you know last night, Father Elias told me this and that. I know from your life that they placed a great stone upon your abdomen, causing your genital organs to come out. And when they lifted that 1-ton stone they had placed upon you, your genital organs were exposed, yet you still walked. This is what I have read in your life. And you have received grace to help with such afflictions. If you will close these openings, close them, so that I will not have to undergo surgery, I will take a little oil from your vigil lamp and anoint myself with it. Do whatever you will. That was the conversation I had with him. I made my prostrations, lit a candle, asked the church attendant for some oil, took it, and went home. I anointed myself right here. Here. But I had already made an appointment with the surgeon to have the operation. I had to decide whether to go or not. I could not go back on my word either. He was someone I knew. I had gone to see him, and he told me this is how things stand. In any case, those were the findings, so I was going to have the operation. The saint himself had healed me, but at the time I still could not tell, because the truss I had worn for 25 years had been holding everything in place here. And by then this had softened. Whenever I was not wearing the support, I felt pain, not from the hernia, but because this flesh here, so to speak, this part of the abdominal wall, would sag and hurt. But the pain was coming from the abdominal wall. It's not the kind where the fat pushes out through the openings. And since the next day, the first of the month, I was going to go in for the operation that afternoon by the wisdom of God. That afternoon, as my wife and I stepped outside to go get the car, I said to her, "Run, let's go get the car." So she runs, and she slips, and she breaks her foot. She breaks it right at the ankle. Not a serious injury, but serious enough that I had to postpone the operation. And it turned out that I had already been made well, and he made me well. And I never had the operation, though I should have had it 25 years ago. If a person wished to see the value of the church, the value of the saints, and the value of the mysteries possessed by the church, and if he had even the tiniest measure of faith, he would move mountains. But sometimes we hear people say, "They went here, they went there, they tried everything, and now they have fallen back on church things and the saints." In other words, the places where they thought they ought to turn did nothing for them, and only now have they turned to the church. Yet even then, despite this contempt and these dismissive words, the saints and our most holy Theotokos still work miracles. And now just think what it would be like if we went to the church with faith, because that is exactly where Scripture sends us when it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the presbyters, the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." For example, there was a demon-possessed boy in the Agonition Hospital, and an elder said to his father, "Have you had a service of holy unction done for the boy, the anointing with holy oil?" "Elder," he says, "no, I haven't." "Have a holy unction served, and have a liturgy served as well. Let's do it together at the Church of the Holy Unmercenaries, the Saints Anargyroi, in Chalkida." And so they did it there. Meanwhile, the boy was here, sick, possessed, in the Agoniteo Hospital. At 9 in the morning, the boy calls out to the director, "Doctor, phone my father and tell him I'm well, and that he should come and take me home." The late Dr. Teperidis examined the child. He saw that the boy was speaking rationally and examined him according to his medical expertise. When he saw his condition, he telephoned Chalkida and said, "Come here, I need to see you." The father came and found before him a child who was clear-minded, self-possessed, and entirely well. "When did this happen, my child? When did you become well?" "At 9 this morning, the very hour when the divine liturgy and holy unction were being celebrated at the Church of the Holy Unmercenaries in Chalkida." Do you know how many such miracles we would have? It would become perfectly clear that the church is a true hospital, not only for souls but also for bodies. She cares for both, the spiritual and the material, the body and the soul. Yet we do not make use of what she offers. We do not see her in this way, nor do we run to her first. We have examples all around us. Some people have 200 icons of saints in their homes. And if something happens, they immediately rush to the emergency room. "Yes, but turn here as well. You who are here, help me so that we can make it there in time, and many times before you even get there, you will recover along the way." If it were any other way, why would they have called them the holy unmercenaries, the saints who heal without taking payment? You have them for a moment like this. Once there was an unbelieving man whose wife was faithful. She would speak to her husband about the faith, but he would not listen. One day they harvested some olives, but did not have time to carry them from the olive grove to their home, so they left them outside. The husband said, "We must not leave them here. Someone will steal them." "Since we have no animals to carry them," she said to him, "God will guard them." "What God?" We will guard them ourselves, he replied. You believe God is going to guard them for us? Since we have no way to transport them, God will guard them. In any case, the olives remained there. During the night, thieves came and stole them. How could that poor little woman stand up to such a beast of a man? In any case, he was a rough, savage fellow in another sense of the word. In their home they had three icons, the Most Holy Theotokos, Saint Demetrios, and Saint Nicholas. He got up, stood before the icons, and said the following. Turning to Saint Demetrios, who was depicted on horseback, he said, Tell me, what are we keeping you here in the house for? And what is this woman saying, that you are keeping watch? Well, this one here has a child in her arms. How can she go anywhere? And how can she find the thieves? And this Nicholas is an elder, a little old man. How can he go running after them? But you, he said, are a young warrior on horseback. Are you going to let them take our olives? You will go and bring them back. Otherwise, I will burn all these icons. He had scarcely finished these threatening words to the icons when he heard animals approaching outside. There were three pack animals loaded with the olives, and behind them came the two men who had stolen them. They said to him, We made a mistake. We committed a sin by taking your olives. But did you really have to send someone to beat us so badly? Why did you send that soldier after us? He nearly beat us to death. Do you understand things that sound like fairy tales? Things that seem ridiculous, even funny. But they are funny. They really are. Christianity is full of this joyful wonder. Christianity is beautiful, and it has power. It shelters a person and sets him right. It takes hold of him as a grandfather takes a little child in his arms and gently puts everything right. But we do not live this life. We do not live this simple life or experience its power. We do not live with the saints as a child lives with his father or a little grandchild with his grandmother. We have placed them far away and merely burn incense before them. We light candles for them as though to help them see so they will not stumble in the night, or we keep vigil lamps burning before them, but we do not truly believe that they are near us, ready and eager to help us. So the church, he says, is a hospital, and in one of his homilies, the divine Chrysostom says, for the church is a spiritual hospital, so that whatever wounds we receive from outside, whatever harm we suffer out there of soul or of body, we may heal them here. Yes, what I am reading to you here is from the second homily to the people of Antioch on the statues, and in one of his discourses on Genesis, in the 34th homily on Genesis, he says this, The church is a hospital for souls, and we ought, like people coming away from a doctor's surgery, to take the medicine suited to the passion, the sickness that presses upon us, and only then to go out. So we too come here and receive the appropriate medicines. And remember what I told you earlier. The man who fell among thieves was taken to the inn so that he might be completely healed. The Samaritan entrusted him to the innkeeper, who represents the clergy. There he poured out his oil of mercy, and there he left his blood in the wine. There he left the Old Testament and the New Testament, represented by the two denarii. It is there that the man who fell among thieves will receive his treatment and complete healing. The thieves are the servants of Satan, who inflict sickness upon the souls and bodies of human beings, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. It is Satan who brings sickness. You have read what happened to Job and what Satan did to that man. God does not do such things. He may hand us over to Satan, or if we hand ourselves over to him, we will suffer the consequences that follow. We must therefore keep this in mind and not distance ourselves from the church, whatever may happen to us. For the church is a spiritual infirmary that cares for both soul and body. We must have this desire within us. You know, many women especially struggle to bring their husbands to the church, particularly when the men are ill, but in the end they do not succeed. So they are forced to arrange holy unction from a distance and in secret. In secret, they take some of the oil and go to anoint them. In secret, they ask the priest for some zion, the hot water used in the divine liturgy supposedly to warm their faith, and so forth. Everything must be done secretly because they cannot openly say what they are doing. Secretly, they put some holy water into their coffee or drinking water, hoping to help them a little. So that they'll break free, so they'll move in that direction. Secretly, secretly, and for things that are eternal. A person ought to know these things and ask for them right away. And something comes to mind, again connected with what I was telling you. The day before yesterday, I'm sorry to be talking about myself, but sometimes a person has to do this. I do not know whether you are aware that outside Kozani there is a monastery dedicated to the Honorable Forerunner. There is a holy spring there, and whenever someone with a fever drinks from its blessed water, the fever immediately subsides, even a fever that no antibiotic, for example, has been able to bring down. The fever goes down. My younger boy, the one who was asking for you earlier, a couple of days ago a fever came on suddenly, and it kept climbing. The first reading was 38.3 degrees, and it was heading for 40. We did not know. He himself realized that he had a fever. I saw him going around and searching through the bottles, and at one point I heard him ask his mother, "Mother, where is that agaosmos of the Honorable Forerunner from Kozani? What do you want it for, my child?" "I just want it." He did not say that he had a fever. In any case, he found it, drank it, and within an hour his fever was gone. Do you understand? It is not only a matter of what antibiotics you have at home. It is not only what medicines you keep at home, and you do need to have all kinds, including helpful injections and whatever else, but have these sacred remedies as well. Believe in them too. Make use of the one, and make use of the other. God will not rebuke you for that. God also made the medicine. He enlightened the scientists to produce it. He gave the herbs of the earth from which medicines are made. But keep the other remedy in mind as well, and then you will receive help in the right way. Even doctors write two crosses at the top of a prescription. Do you know what that means? It means with God. Whether they believe in Him or not, whether they even blaspheme Him or not, the prescription still bears the words with God. That is what the two crosses at the top mean, and in the Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 38, it says, "The Lord created medicines out of the earth, and a prudent man will not despise them." And about doctors it says, "Give the physician his place, for the Lord created him too." God gave us the science. God gave us the medicines. God gave the knowledge to the physician and to everything else as well. Glory to you, my God, enlighten the physician. My God, so that he may make the correct diagnosis, enlighten him to prescribe the right medicine, so that he does not heal one thing in me and damage another. We have cases like that too. I go to be treated for my stomach and the medicine harms my heart. I go to be treated for my head and the medicine damages my stomach. God wants us to make use of both. If there is no medicine, turn directly to God. God has power. But, as I say, we do not have the faith we ought to have. The church is the mother of her own children. She is the mother of her children. Yet she receives them while also opening her embrace to strangers, to others as well. In other words, the church wants to shelter her own children, but she also wants to gather the others within, like a mother hen spreading her wings and taking everyone beneath them. But when a chick does not want to go beneath the mother hen's wings, it will not be protected. Have you ever seen a mother hen chase a chick, seize it, and tuck it under her wing? She does not do that. She gives her call. She cries out that a hawk is near. The chick runs and hides beneath her, for the mother hen has 9 different calls, as naturalists say. She calls one way when everything is well. Cluck, 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 as she walks along. She calls another way when she finds a little worm, and then you see the chicks come running to eat. She calls in yet another way when she sees a hawk. She has 9 different calls. She gives the signal, and the chicks run to her. They obey and are protected. In the same way, the church has her own signals for man, and if a person is willing to respond, he will indeed receive good results. But because we are of little faith, we are unwilling in such situations. A person must therefore feel this desire intensely. He must feel his need for the church, his deep need for the church. I do not know how you express yourselves. If you ask me something about tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, or some other time, and I do not say, God willing, or if God wills, I feel an emptiness within myself. If I simply say, yes, we will meet, without adding, if God wills, we will meet, I feel an emptiness within myself. But when I say, if God wills, I feel a sense of security within me. A person must live this way and depend upon the church for everything. The church is the hospital. The church is the treasury. The church is the place of nourishment. Whatever you can imagine needing for your soul and your body, the church is all of that. Everything is found there. Everything is there. Blessed are those who are willing. Some still remain outside, some go their own way. At certain times they take their morning nourishment in their own way. They do not receive the good results they would receive if they did what was right. We shall stop here for tonight and, God willing, continue with our next talk. For as you understand, this subject is both serious and useful.